Hello and welcome back to the Audio DT with Reb T, the Audio Devar Torah with Reb T, the show where we talk about the Parsha of the week with some practical lessons to keep. We're almost at the end of the yearly cycle of going through the Parshiot, going through the Parshas of the entire year. We are at Hazinu, we're at almost the end of Moshe's life. He did so much. A Musar lesson in and of itself is how much Moshe did in his last day. I don't know how it's possible for one person to cram so much in 24 hours or whatever the day was like back then, but he literally gathered all of Israel and he did the blessings and the curses and he talked to them, and then he went to the Jewish people themselves trying to say goodbye to his beloved people. Then he sings to them the song of Hazinu, and then he's going to give them the last blessing, is literally the last thing he does, all in the last 36 to the last day of his entire life, really packing the days. What can I say I do with my days? We have 24 hours. What do we do with 24 hours? Look what Moshe did with his last day on earth. But that's a side point. In any case, Moshe's going through the song of the history of the Jewish people and also looking forward. It's a beautiful song, Hazinu. It's written in such an interesting format in the Torah. I don't know anywhere else in the Torah it's written like this. Hazinu has the columns, and it's a beautiful soliloquy, beautiful words that Moshe speaks, of course, inspired by Hashem, of course. And the introduction, the notes interestingly point out in the Arskel Chumash that this is the song of which Moshe spoke in the previous chapter. He was about to speak the song. In it, Moshe calls heaven and earth to bear witness to the calamities that will befall the Jewish people if it sins, and the ultimate joy that will come with the final redemption. The nature of a song is to express recognition of the total harmony of creation. It often mixes past, present, and future, for everything is revealed to the prophet, the greatest prophet of all time, Moshe Rabbeinu, as a total reality in which there is no conflict, and in which future and past events are not only in harmony, but clarify one another. Thus, everything is melded as if it were all happening at the same time. That's pointed out by Rav Gedaliah Shor. And why does he ask the heavens? It says, Hazinu Hashemayim V'adaber. We're looking at chapter 32, Pasuk Aleph, Lamed Bet Aleph. Hazinu Hashemayim V'adaber. V'sishma Ha'aretz Imrefi. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and may the earth hear the words of my mouth. Why does Moshe ask the heavens and the earth to come bear witness to his words? So the notes pick up on it from Rashi and Ibn Ezra to testify that he was warning the Jewish people. Moshe wanted to make sure that there were witnesses, quote-unquote, witnesses that would outlive him and later generations. Otherwise, who could reproach the Jews of the future if they were to deny that they had ever accepted the covenant? Therefore, Moshe appointed heaven and earth which are eternal. Furthermore, if the Jewish people were to be found guilty of violating the covenant, these witnesses would take the lead in administering the appropriate punishment, for the heaven would withhold its rain and the earth would withhold its produce. And that's from Rashi and Ibn Ezra. It's interesting that these things, which are not actual earthly living beings, that are not actual, have souls from the Shema to them, this is what we're called to bear witness. And it brings to mind the idea that even though they're not animated, even though they're not quote-unquote alive, it's still very important for Moshe to call witness to them, give them the respect that they will be the witnesses, they will be the ones keeping the testimony for the future. It keeps bearing in mind that our stuff, our non quote-unquote living things, also should be held with respect, especially things that are of mitzvah, like atalis and tefillin and tzitzis. That's why it's so important to get the tefillin and the mezuzahs checked twice in 7 years, every 3.5 years. Important to take care of these things. Important to, Sukkot is upon us in a few weeks, it's important to get beautiful things for the mitzvah and to take care of them and to adorn them, to have a nice case, to have a nice holder, and to keep them as best we can, to have nice stuff for the Moadim, nice stuff for the holidays, nice stuff for the Shabbos. And it's interesting to think that we could learn from Moshe calling witness to something that doesn't even have a life in and of itself, doesn't have a neshama or a breath to it, and that's what's going to be the witness, that's what's going to keep in mind for the future. And the whole Hazinu is a beautiful look at the different ways that Moshe brings about and sings the song of the way that the future will unfold. And the Ramban, pointed out by the Art School Notes, summarizes the song and Jewish history for us. This song, our true and faithful testimony, tells us clearly what will happen to us. It begins with the boundless favors Hashem bestowed on Israel, only to be repaid back with rebellion. If we take a step back and realize how much Hashem does for us, maybe it would give us pause to ever violate His will, to ever go against what He says. Of course, we're only human, and we're not going to be perfect tzaddikim, but if we realize, that's the whole idea of the brachos and all the aspects of davening that point out to us what Hashem does for us. He literally lets us wake up. Hashem didn't have to create a world. Hashem could have been perfectly content being just He Himself, whatever that looks like, whatever He is as a being in the black hole of space, wherever He was, however it manifests itself, but He decided that He wanted to do the ultimate good, to share a universe, to make a galaxy, to make a world inhabited by people, and He made the conditions perfect for the humans to exist. I once remember hearing that if Earth was 1 degree hotter, like 1 degree closer to the sun, or 1 degree colder, 1 degree away from the sun, we would either burn up or we would freeze to death. Isn't that crazy? 1 degree would make us burn if we were closer, and 1 degree would make us freeze if we were a little bit farther away from the sun. I don't know if that's scientifically true, but I remember hearing that. But the idea being that Hashem made the conditions perfect for us to exist and for us to live. He brings the sun up, He brings the night, He makes it that there's a circadian rhythm, He makes it that there's an actual routine, and there's an actual balance to our days, that there are sunlight hours and there are nighttime hours, that there's time. The whole concept of time also is fascinating that Hashem made, and Hashem is there throughout history. He never changes, He never leaves, but we are the ones that go and come and go and come. And the whole idea being that Hashem literally bestows goodness upon goodness, and He brings us to this world. He wants us to enjoy the world, and He asks us to uphold the guidebook of the Torah with its 613 commandments, because it's to our benefit, to make us into morally better people and spiritually better people. So if we realize how much Hashem gives us, maybe it would give us pause and think about how we could be a little better, especially apropos as Yom Kippur is upon us and we're trying to make amendments for the future. We're trying to think how we could do better this coming year, not to sin against our fellow man, but certainly Allah haskam of a kama against Hashem, especially because He does so much for us. If we could think, and we just talked about on Rosh Hashanah how great and powerful and how He is the King of all kings, our beautiful Father in heaven, and it gives us pause to understand that this is the Hashem that's giving us everything, the one and only. And maybe as we go upon the new year and we ask for forgiveness and we hope to bring a clean slate and try over again, maybe we could do so in the coming year. Israel's disloyalty throughout history brought it famine, predatory beasts, we're continuing with the Ramban summary, cruel attackers, and merciless dispersion. All these predictions were fulfilled. And in the end, the nations too will be punished because they acted as they did because they hate God. Brings to mind the idea that who is the one to blame? If someone hits lonely, someone hits someone else, God forbid, or someone hurts a being or an animal or the like, who is the one to blame? Do you blame the stick or do you blame the person that it came from? So we don't blame Hashem for anything that comes. We could question it does, but if Hashem sends someone as His shaliach, Hashem sends someone as His intermediary, sends someone as His third party to bring something out, how does it get done? How does it come about? So Hashem decided that Mitzrayim was going to be the ones to fulfill the decree against us that we were going to be 400 years in a stranger's land and 210 of them in Mitzrayim itself. Hashem decided that Germany was going to be Yimach Shemam, the people, to fulfill what happened in World War II. But Hashem says and decrees that this is what's going to happen, but the extent of what's going to happen is in the hands of the oppressors. Hakol bidei shamayim chutz meyir shamayim. So Hashem decides that we need to be punished. Hashem decides we need to be put in exile. Hashem decides that for some reason a huge world war has to come. But Hashem never says it has to be a certain extent. He gives it into the hand of the person. And of course, this gets very philosophical, and that's not the point of this here. But Hashem gives the nation the ability to just take out the decretos, but they don't have to be so harsh about it. They don't have to be so nasty about it. They don't have to be so violent and aggressive and hateful towards us, trying to exterminate all of us. He puts it in the hand of the shaliach, but a shaliach is only a shaliach. You're only supposed to exile the Jews. You're only supposed to disperse them and make them reminded. But why did you go above and beyond to exterminate so many people, millions of people? Why did you go about and do such genocidal and infanticidal things in Mitzrayim, throwing the babies into the river? And for that, you're going to be punished. And they had 10 strong makos. And in the sea, they had much more than 10. You know, the Pesach Haggadah talks about Alachas Kama Vekama, how many makos happened in the sea? There were 10 in Egypt, and then there's a whole mathematical formulation. Maybe it was 50, maybe it was 150, maybe it was 200. But Hashem put it in such a way that it was in their hands. They have the free will to execute what they were supposed to, but they literally executed, quote-unquote, executed in a very, very harsh way. And for us itself, it's also a good lesson to understand we might be the agent to bring something about for good or for bad, but again, the Yerushalayim is in our hands. So if we have to be the one to be the bearer of bad news, for example, let's say we're a boss of a company, right? And we have to let someone go. So it's up to us to let them go. You have two ways of doing so. You could approach the person and do it in a nasty way, a mean way. You are never an asset to this company. You're not necessary. You have to be let go. We don't have the money for you. We don't have the time for you. We don't like your policies. What does that do to that other person? That destroys their very being. Their whole self-confidence will be undermined. They'll feel worthless. You could send them into a spiral of anxiety and depression. You can make them feel horrible about themselves. They're not going to feel like they're productive, even though they could have been an amazing worker. Or you could go about the right route, the proper route. You have to let them go, but do it in a dignified way. Do it in a nice way. Do it in an appropriate way, and do it in a loving way. We so value what you contributed to our company. We wish upon wish that we could keep you, but we literally just can't make the numbers add up. Unfortunately, with our crazy times and the crazy economy, we don't have the money for most people. And if we could, we would keep you. But we want you to know that you were valued. You were appreciated. You brought so much to the company. And as severance, this is what we're going to try to do for you. We have to let you go, but let's do it in a way that could try to make you be on your feet. And we'll send you recommendations to another firm. And we'll send you out to other people. Even our quote-unquote competitors will try to take care of you. It reminds me of the beautiful story of the other year, maybe last year or the year before. Somebody's fish store went under. I don't know if there was a fire or a flood or something happened to their store that they weren't able to sell the fish anymore. And lo and behold, do you know what happened? Someone who was a quote-unquote competitor literally took this person into his store, even though it could be detrimental to his own business, even though it's literally taking in a competitor into his own business, and literally let him sell his own fish from that guy's store. Because I understand, and I feel, and I empathize with your loss of your store, your loss of your income. I know that my income doesn't come from me. I know my income comes from Hashem. It's all determined by Hashem. Whether you sell it from your store, or whether you sell it from my store, it doesn't matter, because Hashem is the one that gives us the money. That's the way of going about things. You might be the agent. You might be the person that either helps someone or hurts someone. And if you have the ability to bestow good upon someone, do it in a good way. Do it in a nice way. Do it in a kind way, a warm-hearted way, with a smile. Again, also, you can give someone a raise in your company, and you could do it in two ways. You could say, our company had some money. Who am I going to give it to? Might as well give it to you. Do you think the person will feel valued, will feel appreciated, will feel like his work is respected? Or you could say, you know, John, for example, I know how hard you worked this year. I know how difficult it was, how many hours you put in. I know you had stresses at home. Your kid was sick, and your wife was looking for work, and you were looking for work, and you came to our company. You put in so much work as severance for your hard work, as appreciation for your hard work. This year we had a little money lying around. We wanted you to have it. We wanted you to get it. Think about what his reaction will be in that way. You can be the agent for good, the agent to make him feel really good about himself. So Hashem can put you to be the agent in charge, quote unquote, the agent. You can bring about good for someone, or you can bring bad about someone, and it could be done in a good way for good, it could be done in a bad way for good. And you, and if you're the agent, God forbid, for bad, it could be done in a good way or in a bad way. God forbid also, if you have to tell someone bad news or sad news, it should be done in as good a way as possible. Good being a very loose term here, but in a term as way as possible, that you say it in the most sympathetic, compassionate, empathetic way. I just read an article yesterday, an amazing article, very, very sad story of this psychotherapist in Israel who heard about his son's best friend getting very, very sick. And then Leah Lino, we should never know from such things. We should all live on May Vesh Mishon, happy, healthy, safe. But Leah Lino, the best friend, passed away. And now this father, this therapist, was faced with a dilemma. He wanted to go to the funeral in Yerushalayim. He was very good friends with the dad. He wanted to represent the family and be there for the dad and to be a shoulder to cry, quote unquote, and even though he wasn't actually going to be the shoulder right next to him, but he wanted to be there to support him, or he could do something else. He saw all these kids wandering aimlessly. He saw them lost. He saw them brokenhearted. He saw them distressed and sad and literally totally broken down. And he said to himself, should I be here for the kids, or should I go and be there at the funeral? It's a very hard decision, because I want to be there. I want to support my friend. I want to be there for my friend. I want to be there for the family. Or should I be there for the kids? Who's going to take care of the kids? And he realized to himself, he's a psychotherapist, so obviously he had understanding of this, and he had an inner knowledge of this. But a lot of times, there are people that are left out of the grieving process, literally, and we should never know from such things. If someone passes away, especially a young person, everybody immediately focuses on the family, and even the extended family, but people that very much are left under the radar, that fall through the cracks, are the actual friends themselves, the best friends themselves. These kids, Lorelena, were brokenhearted, and they were little kids. They didn't really fully grasp the whole concept of what was going on, and they needed to grieve. They needed to get through the process. So the father realized, right after ride was leaving to Yerushalayim to go. He didn't live in Yerushalayim. And at the end, he saw the last ride was available, and he turned his back and he said, you know what? I need to be there for the kids. So he invited all the kids to come to his office, and he held a mock funeral for them, and he sat down and he talked to them, and he let them express their grief, express themselves. He realized that he had to be the one to tell them what happened. But again, if you're the agent, you're the middle person, it could be done in a good way, it could be done in an empathetic way, or it could be done in a very bad way, or a coarse way, or a sad way. He could have told them the knowledge and walked away and let their families deal with it. He could have told them and went to deal with his own son who was grieving, but what he chose to do was to do the right thing, the nice thing, the kind thing, the empathetic thing. He chose to be the agent, the one in the middle, to actually go about it in the right way. Sometimes we're put in a position, we're put in a situation where we can make tremendous change, but it could be for good, it could be for bad. We should make sure to do it as much as we can in the warm way, the kind-hearted way, the best way possible for good. And again, even if it's a bad situation or a sad situation, it could still be done in a good way, it could still be done in a bad way. I can't tell you how many times I've had supervisors or administrators or people I work with or people that I learn with, whether it be in college or grad school or high school, going back many, 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 many years, that there are people that can make you feel like dirt, that can make you feel like garbage in a very simple manner, not even a crazy manner. Even if you get a grade, even if you have to give someone a grade, if you're a teacher and you have to give them a 65 because they did horribly on the test but they barely passed, how do you phrase it? How do you explain it to them? You've literally flunked my test. You did horrible. I barely passed you by the skin of your teeth. Or you could say, I know it was very difficult for you. The material must have been super hard. I feel bad, but you should know that you passed. And we could work on how we could get forward from here. A teacher can really make or break someone's life. People remember their teachers. I think about my wife, who's a middle school teacher, and these are the years, very formative years, that people remember their teacher. And she's a fantastic teacher, and God willing, they'll remember for many years. And it goes along with caring for the students, loving the students. And it's not just students, anyone you interact with, you have the capability and the ability to interact with them in a good way, in a right way. Anyone we interact with, anyone we're an agent for, we have the ability to make or break their day. A kind word, a kind smile, interacting with people, talking with people. You can be that agent to bring about a good day. Anyone you interact with, we talk about all the time, can literally change their day. Even a crossing guard, even someone at the door, the security guard, anybody you interact with could be done for so. in such a way. And then the summary also goes on and explains, even though Israel made idols, they did not become like the nations entirely. Jews did not intermarry or indulge in all the aberrations of the nations, and because the nations despised the Jews for these vestiges of loyalty to God, it is proper that God punish them. What's also interesting is that as much as we try to secularize, the nations around us don't let us. In the World War II, do you think Yimach Shemo cared if you were a Hasidic Jew or a secular Jew? He killed every Jew he found, because the Jew is the Jew is the Jew. We have to be proud of our Jewish heritage and be proud of our Jewish ability and our Jewish nationhood and everything about it. Such a beautiful history we have, and such beautiful customs and way of life we have. We have such a guidebook given to us by Hashem, such a nice life and such a wonderful manner to live given to us by Hashem, that we should try to keep it up as much as we can. Even in Mitzrayim, when the Jews sank to the 49th level of Tumah, they say there were three things the Jews tried to keep. They tried to keep their clothing, the way they dressed, which was different from the Egyptians. They tried to keep the way they talked, Lashon HaKodesh, which of course was different than the Jews. And they tried to keep their names, the Jewish names, because the name, we have a whole lecture about this also, about names. Names is really fundamental and part and parcel of a person's personality and of a person's life, of a person's ability and capability. When we don't understand what we have, those around us will make us understand. Even if we try to assimilate as much as we can, which we should never do, but even if you go that route, for example, people around you will always remind you that you're different. There's so many stories on Chabad and Eish on how all these people thought they were so far removed, but there was always that pentaliyah, there's always that divine spark, and there was always someone reminding them that we're a little different, we're made a little differently, we stand for different things. And if we don't remember things around us, God forbid, people around us will remind us. It brings to mind the idea that more than the Jews kept the Shabbos kept the Jews. When we keep to our traditions and we keep to our customs and keep to our laws, especially the Shabbos one, that really stands us apart. Baruch Hashem, the Nesarim of this generation is not Shabbos, it's many other things, morality-wise and tzniyos-wise and the like, but that's a whole different topic. But in the generations of past, it was a real Nesarim for them. If a person told the employer, I'm not coming in on Shabbos, a lot of the employers would say, if you're not coming into work on Shabbos, you're not coming into work on Monday. If you don't come work on Saturday, don't show up for Monday, because they were not respectful. There wasn't religious freedom and there wasn't religious tolerance and the like, and they didn't allow them to keep it. So it was a real assignment for that generation. They had to go week to week trying to find work every week because they kept the Shabbos. But by keeping the Shabbos, they're reminded of who they are. Their identities were kept true, and their identities were kept aflame. And they knew what they were sacrificing for. And looking back over all those years, they all would probably say, even though it was very difficult, it was the right decision. Because those jobs come and go. Money comes and goes. It's all from Hashem. But the identity, the flame of Torah, the flame of the Jewish life, that's what we have to work for. That's what has to be a part of it. And that's what Hazina is teaching, the story of the history. If you cling to Hashem, you cling to the Torah, you cling to the Jewish way of life, that'll be your lifeline. That'll be what saves you. That'll be what comes with you. And that'll be what makes you loyal to Hashem and loyal to this life. And if we don't follow that, then Hashem is going to make it in a way that, God forbid, He punishes us, to bring us reminders, to bring us to light what we're supposed to remember. We talk about a lot, especially my wife and I, what was the point of all these months? What were we supposed to learn from all these months? What did Hashem want from us? Hashem made us turn inwards. Hashem made us come to in our own houses. We couldn't leave our own houses. We couldn't go outside. We had to stay inside. What were we supposed to learn from that? What were we supposed to take from that? We were supposed to realize maybe that the fundamental unit, the most important unit, is that within our own homes, between us and our spouses, us and our kids. Sometimes we lose that too much. We have too much hevel, too much goshness, too much looking around us without looking within us. But we have to cultivate our own lives, our own traditions, our own cultures. More than what we say, kids learn from what we do. If we make time for our spouse, we make time for our kids, make them the priority and everything else secondary, that's what our kids can learn from, and that's what we're supposed to learn from. Maybe on some level that was too lost, and things were too extravagant, things were too above and beyond, things were too crazy. So many simchas and so many lo'alinu on the opposite, so many losses were made in a much more simple way, but in a much more beautiful way, that it was made to hone in on the simcha itself, on the people itself. Instead of wasting thousands of dollars, people had to make simchas in yards, and it was done in a beautiful way, especially ones we went to for my wife's friend and the like. And Lerelenu, Shiva and the like, was done also in a very interesting way, because Hashem might be teaching us something. He wants us to hone in and tone things down, maybe, and look inward. What can we learn from ourselves? What are we supposed to do here? What are we supposed to do? As the guidebook of the Torah and Hazinu itself teaches, what is our course in Jewish history? What is our mark going to be in history? What are we supposed to do and leave behind in our 120 years? If we think about looking towards the Torah, taking our personalities, taking our traits, our talents, and using it for the good, that would be a way to make history different and to change the world around us. The Rambam continues and explains that the song does not make the future redemption conditional on repentance. Rather, it guarantees our survival and the downfall of our enemies. So often, it's so easy to get bogged down in how sad the state of the world is and how difficult the state of the world is. But as a Jew, as a Jewish person, we always have to have tikvah, yesh tikvah, the famous song goes. We always have to have that song of hope in our hearts and in our souls, and we always have to have that flame of hope in our lives, in our souls. And even the song of the Jewish people of Israel also talks about the land and the hope that we had for 2,000 years, and Baruch Hashem gave it back to us. We should all be zochah to get there as soon as we can. But even if times now seem bleak, we should realize that Hashem made it conditional way back into the times of Avram that we will be redeemed, there will be a redemption. And even if times are bleak, even if things are difficult and things seem at a loss, if you have hope, there's always a way to look towards the future. The hardest thing for a person is when there's a lack of hope, when there's a lack of looking towards the future. Lo aleinu, God forbid, someone in prison who has a lifetime sentence, or who has a 25-year sentence, or God forbid, even worse, someone who's in solitary confinement, it's very easy for them to lose themselves. It's very easy for them to lose hope, because there is no hope at face value. Of course, Hashem always makes hope. They say in Tehillim, even if a sword is at someone's neck, you should never give up hope, because Hashem can save you in an instant. Yeshua Hashem keharaf ayin, Hashem can save you in literally a half a second. But a situation like that, when a person is in such a situation, it's very easy to lose hope, because the situation looks hopeless. But if we have the hope, we have the ability, we understand the future redemption is coming, that is a way to even look towards the future, to have optimism, to have positivity in our own life, which is another topic we talked about in one of our lectures as well. If we look towards the future, even if now seems difficult, now seems sad, if we think about and envision a time where the Beis HaMikdash will be standing, where Mashiach will come, there will be peace in the world, there will be no more fighting, God willing, everyone will come back to Chayat HaMesim, and there will be brotherhood among all of us. What a beautiful time to think about. What a beautiful time to look for and long for and to hope for. And what can we do in our own life to try to bring such a beautiful time, hopefully, to us speedily in our days? If we have the hope for the future, then we can make our days currently more positive and more bright, trying to bring that hope to light as much as we can speedily in our own days. If we think to how the future could look, maybe we could change our present to try to reflect that hopeful future. By saying also that Moses spoke all the words of the song, the Torah implies that Moshe explained all of its implications, for it is brief but deeply significant. Sometimes things are hinted to, sometimes things are only subtly pointed out, but if we look in the Torah, we could find ways to think about things. We could find nuances and abilities to look at different things. I think about how, you know, the Gemara talks about how some halachas are only pointed to with one of the crowns of the letters, which also interestingly is called Karen. Corona is people were talking about in the beginning of the pandemic. But sometimes if we have an idea, we have a spark, we have something that we're thinking about, and we want further clarity, there's no better place than to look into the Torah, because Moshe spoke all the words of the Torah, and everything is contained in the Torah. Pirkei Avos explains, "Hafach bo v'hafach bo dekulaba." If you look into the Torah, you look for your answers, you look for it, it will be there. You don't have to look to science and politics and philosophy and the like to look for the answers. The answers are right in the Torah itself. You just have to know where to look. They say, when
someone was preparing for battle, they would look in the Parsha, I believe, of Vayishlach, where Yaakov would send to Esau, because it taught a three-pronged approach. He prayed, he took practical measures of dividing the camp, and he sent gifts to the enemy. So when a person was preparing for war, they looked in the Torah at Vayishlach. When a person has an interview, or a person is worried about something, or is anxious, just look into the Torah and its beautiful lessons of all of our fascinating characters throughout Tanakh and throughout our history. That can be a way to do it, because if Moshe spoke all the words of the song to everyone, that means that all the words are applicable in all situations. We just have to look into the Torah to see it. It is brief in some ways, but deeply significant. If a Gentile prophet had uttered this song, he would have earned the faith of all who heard it, for it has been fulfilled up to now without exception. Surely, therefore, we should look forward to the fulfillment of the word of Hashem through his prophet Moshe. We should realize that the Torah is timeless. The Torah is a guidebook. The Torah could teach us so much through the beautiful song of this parsha, how we realize so many things could come about for us if we just look to it. And from this idea that the heaven and earth teach us what we should look for, that we ourselves should take care of everything around us, especially the humans and the animals, and even non-human things that should look out for us, and we should look out for them. And if we think about how this whole Torah is a testimony for us, and how much Hashem did for us, and how much we owe Him, that we could go to Yom Kippur trying to better ourselves, and realize that we could be the agents of change for good and for bad, but should always be done in the right way, in a good way, because that's what Hashem wants for us, because we're supposed to make a difference, and realize that if we're loyal to Hashem, we're loyal to the Torah, that only good things will come. And if we have the idea of hope for the future, then maybe our present can be changed thinking about the hope for the future, and realize that everything is in the Torah. If you ever have a situation, just look into the Torah. It can be found. You just have to know where to find it, because everything and everyone and every aspect of our life is intertwined with the Torah, because the famous phrase is Bishvil Yisrael Nikra Reishis, Bishvil Torah Nikra Reishis. Everything from the beginning is intertwined with the Jews and the Torah, and all we have to do is look in the Torah, learn the Torah a little bit every day, be koveh a little bit every day, and therefore we can make ourselves have a better life, a more hopeful life, a life where we can be the agents of change as much as possible, day by day. Join us next time as we talk the Audio DT with Reb T, and I'm your host, Reb T.